Good morning, everyone. Psalm 16 says this: Keep me safe, my God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is almighty light. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. As we come together in the presence of God this morning, may we know that joy, that peace, that solid ground and firm foundation. Lord, may we know you here today, separated by space, but together in spirit. Speak to our hearts and change, cleanse and renew us through a real and living encounter with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our first hymn this morning is actually taken from a different psalm, but it expresses our desire just to be with God and to receive all the good he has for us. As the deer pants for the water.
As the deer pants for the water. So my soul longs after you. You alone are my heart's desire, long to worship you. You alone are my strength, my shield. To you alone may my spirit yield.
So today, with our eyes on God, we begin our service at the communion table, where he invites us to come and share in the riches of his kingdom. Not because we've done anything to deserve it, but because he loves us and just longs to give to his children. In a moment, I'll give you time to prepare if you don't have your bread and wine ready. So don't panic right now. But just come before God. This invitation is not from me, but from Jesus, who said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus, who saw that the crowds following him were hungry and fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus, who said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Are you hungry for something more to life, looking for something that will satisfy your soul? Come to Jesus. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Not all who are worthy, or all who are happy, or all who do work in the church. All who are weary and burdened. Are you weary today? Physically tired, or just weary of life, especially lockdown life? Are you burdened? Burdened with responsibility and trouble, or burdened by sin that you just can't seem to get rid of? Come to Jesus. He offers refreshing, strength, and forgiveness. The Apostle Peter, one of Jesus' closest disciples, wrote this: "Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." So as we come to the table of the Lord, let us offer him our burdens. As you walk into a house and the host takes your coat, Jesus welcomes you to his table and wants to lift your load. Let us lift to him in prayer those things that are weighing us down, physically or spiritually. Let us offer him our weariness, offer him our troubles, offer him our sinfulness. It seems a bad bargain for him, so little we can give him, and that tainted and difficult when he offers us so much. But that's what he asks us to do. So, Lord, in the quiet of our homes and the quiet of our hearts, we come to you. We offer you our weariness and sorrow, our troubles and our sin, and ask for your grace. Jesus, you have said that the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but you have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Thank you for your free and full forgiveness and the newness of life that you offer. In your presence, may we know your joy and refreshing. Amen. As we sing our next song, if you haven't got your bread and wine ready, feel free to go and get it, so we can join together in communion. And this is "All Who Are Thirsty."
To the fountain, dip your heart in the stream.
having been invited to the table by the Lord, having had your burdens taken off by him and having sat at his feet? Would you picture yourself now at that Last Supper on the night when Jesus was betrayed and watch him take the bread and give thanks? Lord, we thank you for this bread which represents your body. Thank you for the physical food which strengthens and fills us, and the spiritual food of your word which does the same. Thank you that in your love you allowed yourself to be broken for us, that we might be made whole. Would you bless this bread to us now, that as we share in you the bread of life, we might be built up together as a body and be strengthened in service. When he had given thanks, Jesus broke the bread and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let us break our bread and eat it, remembering the broken body of Jesus on the cross for us. And let us be thankful. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." As we take the cup, we join again in the covenant of the Lord, which offers us grace, forgiveness, and renewal through the death of Jesus and the coming of the Holy Spirit. And we look forward to his return. Let us drink together with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you that through your body and blood, you offer us new life. We rejoice at your table in your presence, in your grace, and in your people to whom you've called us together. May we know your filling and your refreshing and your power today and every day as we walk with you. Amen. We're going to sing again, "Be still for the presence of the Lord. The Holy One is here."
Be still, for the power of the Lord is moving.
Now, in your mind, I invite you to remain at that table with Jesus, where he's fed you and where you know his presence, as you listen to the words of Scripture. And perhaps as I speak on these words, you could imagine Jesus's reaction to them. Are they his words? Does what I say delight him or anger him? Especially, does he agree or disagree with me? We should always weigh the words of the preacher who claims to speak for God. Our reading today comes from Matthew 16. And I start by overlapping with Rini's reading from a couple of weeks ago, at verse 15 to 23. But what about you, he asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. We've heard three pieces of scripture this morning. All three are linked by the story of Easter. Starting with this one, we see Jesus' complete knowledge and acceptance of what was going to happen to him, the pain and suffering he faced. At the Last Supper, he spoke of a broken body and shed blood. Yet the psalm we opened with speaks of something more. Peter, in his first ever sermon in Acts, quotes this psalm as a precursor to the resurrection. We'll come back to that later. But as we look back at the story of Easter with the benefit of hindsight, knowing the end from the beginning, we look at it with very different eyes to those of the disciples. We know Jesus will rise again, even as Jesus knew he would rise again. But the disciples didn't, even when Jesus told them so. Peter's very confession of Jesus as the Messiah stopped him from understanding. In John's Gospel, we hear the crowd saying, we have heard from the law that the Messiah will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? The Messiah was not supposed to die, in their thought. He was supposed to rule. In addition to this, a friend, a leader, someone we care about isn't supposed to die either, in a more human way. We don't want it to happen. So we get this massive turnaround. In six verses, Peter goes from blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, to get behind me, Satan. There are a couple of points I want to make here, and they're about our own attitudes. The first is this: how do we respond when someone challenges our previous understanding of Scripture? Jewish tradition and scripture attested to the everlasting kingdom of the Messiah. As David wrote, you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. We can look back now and read passages like Isaiah's servant passages and see that Jesus must suffer. But that wasn't the thought at the time. To them, Jesus was either saying that he wasn't the Messiah, which we know can't be true, as he'd just congratulated Peter for figuring it out, or that their interpretation of scripture was wrong. And that takes a lot to overcome, doesn't it? When we're talking about something as important as God's word, we don't want to throw out what we've always been taught. We can't let ourselves be blown this way and that by different teachings. But this wasn't any old teacher, this was Jesus. We need to be open to hearing from God. We need to be open when God says, you've got that wrong. When someone suggests that there's a different way of understanding a particular passage, we need to be prepared to test our teachers and make sure they're speaking the truth. But we also need to be prepared to hear God speak through them and to hear him speaking to us in a new way through these passages. Everything that was written in the Old Testament was true. Jesus' kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Death could not hold him. He reigns eternally. But it didn't happen in the way the disciples expected it to happen. God doesn't bow to our expectations. And we must be prepared to accept as we read scripture that things may not pan out the way we read in there either. Paul wrote in that famous passage in 1 Corinthians 13, we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. We don't know everything we need to know about scripture. We don't know everything we think we know about scripture. So we need to hold our understanding lightly, accepting that God can continue to reveal himself to us and can continue to speak even 2,000 years later. He won't contradict what he's already said, but he might put a new spin on it. Expect the unexpected when it comes to the workings of the Almighty God. So that's point one, accepting God's word, even if it's different to our previous understanding. The Messiah was not who Peter thought the Messiah was going to be. Point two is the human element. Peter said, this shall never happen to you. He didn't want to think about losing his friend, teacher, and Lord. In human relationships, none of us want to think about those things. We put it out of our minds, deny it's happening, try to think of ways out. For Jesus, Peter was putting obstacles in his path, tempting him as the devil did in the desert to take an easier route and to forsake his mission. That's why Jesus called him Satan. But while we know our loved ones wouldn't suffer by choice as Jesus did, they wouldn't be tempted by our denial, we can also make it harder for others when we refuse to have those awkward conversations. I speak from the voice of experience. If there's one thing I regret from the past year, it's my avoidance of the difficult topics. It's the times when I said, don't be silly. Or in Peter's words, it shall never happen to you. Because it did, and we never got to speak about it. We never shared in preparing each other and supporting each other because we refused to consider the idea of what was happening. And that's a very real regret for me, and I think we lost something through it. I wonder how the conversation between Jesus and Peter might have gone. What if, when Jesus told Peter he must suffer and die, Peter had said, "That's so hard, Lord. How can that happen when you are the Messiah? How can I help you to bear this load? What do you want me to do?" What if Peter had even said, "I'm scared, what will happen to us?" How do you think Jesus would have felt if his closest friends actually believed and supported him rather than being so concerned for him that they would rather fight against his mission? Do you think it might have made his days, as well as their ultimate loss, a little easier? A spiritual and scriptural response to a Messiah, and a human response to a friend. Both of them natural, both of them wrong. Above all, what Peter didn't understand was that Jesus actually knew what he was talking about. Jesus knew the scriptures and what they really said and what they really meant. And Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him and why. He would suffer, he would be killed, he would be raised, not just because of the human decisions of the Jewish leaders, but because of the will of God, because of his own decision to be the means of reconciliation and restoration of the human race. It was only much later that Peter realized what was happening. I wonder how often he regretted that conversation. But after receiving the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, that same Peter said this, and I'm reading from Acts 2. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. The fear of death is gone, for Christ brings life. He builds his church, and the gates of hell cannot overcome it. Just as death has no hold on Jesus, it has no hold on us. The meaning of Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, was far harsher and far greater than Peter ever imagined. Let's pray then for a continual opening of the word to us, that we might know more and more of God, not being constrained by vague or preconceived ideas, but being ready to hear from him the new things he's doing and showing us. And let us be unafraid in our conversations with one another and tackle the difficult questions, that we might love and support one another as we have need, with the love of God and the hope of his eternal life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you alone have knowledge of all things as the Father shows you. You knew what was going to happen to you and went ahead anyway. You know each of us from our innermost thoughts to our worst actions and love us anyway. When we refuse to listen, when we try to change your mind, when we don't understand your purposes, you have infinite patience and compassion. Never give up on us, Lord. Never stop trying to speak to us, trying to explain to us, trying to teach us your ways. Help us to accept your words with humility and to join in your purposes, because we love you even if we do not understand what you're doing. Fit us for service in your kingdom. Make known to us the paths of life and fill us with joy in your presence. I ask in your holy name. Amen. And so we sing again together. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.
Stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned and clean. How marvelous, how wonderful, am my soul shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my but thine. He had no tears for his own, his first sweat drops of blood for mine.
At Jesus' invitation, we've come to his table and shared his bread and wine. We have listened to him speak to us. We have responded in worship. Now, as we prepare to leave the upper room still with him, let us look once more at those things that face us in the world outside and ask him to help us. Immediately after the conversation we read this morning, Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We gave our burdens to him, but there are still some we must carry. The difference is we carry them in his strength and not our own. So as we get ready to leave, picking up our burdens again, we come again to him in prayer. I'd like first to think of those who are facing suffering and death at this time, their own, that of loved ones, or those working in situations where they see death all too often. Lord, we pray for those for whom suffering and death is an enemy to be fought and denied at all costs. Look on them in compassion. For to our mortal bodies, this end can bring fear and anguish, as you know well from your own experience in Gethsemane. Would you bring healing to bodies and peace to spirits, that none may suffer unnecessarily, and that each of us and our loved ones may know the eternal life that awaits. Strengthen those who suffer for your sake, as many around the world do even now, and those who work to ease the suffering of others. Comfort those who mourn, for ours sometimes seems the hardest task, and walk through the valley of the shadow of death beside us. Lord, we pray for those we know who are experiencing sickness and trouble in their lives. May they know your hand upon them and your power at work in them, for their good and for your glory. Lord, we pray for our church, for your wisdom and guidance in all things. Where we are in need, would you provide? Where we are at fault, would you forgive? Where we are in danger, would you protect us? May we join with you in building your kingdom here on earth. And Lord, we pray for the leadership of this country and all countries throughout the world. May they make the right decisions for the good of their people, especially in this COVID situation. Give them wisdom and ability to govern and to lead people in your ways. And as you have promised, work in all things for the good of those who love you. In Jesus' name. Amen. And so we sing again our final hymn. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me.
But the Saviour still
is with me. By his hand I'm safely led. He will keep me till the river holds its waters at my feet. Then he'll bear me safely over all my joys in him complete. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the prize that I glory. Sing it with the saints in glory. Gathered by the crystal sea.
In Mark's version of the Lord's Supper, he ends with these words. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So as we go out from this place to the trials and joys of the week ahead, know that the Lord goes with us. May his presence be our constant companion, his love watch over us, his strength enable us for his service, and his joy overflow in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.